The Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Gospel of Mark does not begin with the story of Jesus' birth, but with the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of, it seems like every season of the church year, I get a hymn stuck in my mind. And that hymn keeps echoing over and over again in my thoughts. The hymn that is in my mind for this Advent, I use as a prayer as we begin our sermon time today. Comfort, comfort now, my people, tell of peace. So says our God, comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning under sorrow's load. To God's people now proclaim that God's pardon waits for them. Tell them that their war is over. God will reign in peace forever. Amen. Tell them that their war is over. How many people do you know, do we know, that are still fighting that war? A war perhaps decades old, a war perhaps in which their sparring partner has long since died, and yet they're still fighting the battle. I love that line, tell them that their war is over. God's peace will reign forever. All evidence to the contrary. Now, this hymn draws directly from our Old Testament text from Isaiah that Crystal read for you a few moments ago. It is a text of lament, but it gives us a wonderful way of understanding Advent, especially in a year that has been so different, so challenging. For it has been a year of Advent, a year of waiting, waiting through pandemic, a year of hoping, hoping for a vaccine, a year of anticipation, anticipating a return to normal. And our patience is worn kind of thin, hasn't it? In this midst of waiting, we long for peace. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. This morning I want to focus with you on our text from Isaiah 40, in which the prophet announces hope and the end of exile. I want to share a couple of things about the book of Isaiah with you before we move on. There are three sections in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters are known as 1st Isaiah, and it comes from a time before the exile. God sends a prophet to say, hey friends, you might want to change your course. Things aren't going very well, and the future's not going to end in a place that you want it to be. But the people don't listen. So 2 Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55, come from a period of exile and bring a message of hope and comfort to the people in the midst of their lament. Now, 3 Isaiah, chapters 56 through 66, anticipate the end of exile. So you go from warning to comfort to rebuilding. And our text today is from the comfort section. The people are in exile. We are in exile. Now, there's some debate about the role of a prophet. Perhaps you know the phrase, to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. This was a way that people sometimes defined the job of a prophet. It's a neat phrase, but it's not biblical. It's not even Christian, actually. It is attributed to a Chicago journalist, one Findlay Peter Dunn, back in 1902. And it wasn't originally a positive thing. It was talking about newspapers and the power that they wielded over people. It was theologian Martin E. Marty who took it up and applied it to God, and it certainly is apropos. We are in the comfort section, and people need that message to comfort the afflicted. Now, on top of that, to understand the Hebrew Bible, you must understand that it rests on two pillars. The first is the Exodus, and the second is the exile. Without an understanding of those two things, we really can't understand the rest of Hebrew Scripture. Everything stems from those two events, Exodus and exile. And the exile stems directly from the people's rejection of God. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. At the time, Israel was being ruled by judges. And the prophet Samuel wanted to anoint his two sons as the next judges to rule the nation, but the sons were corrupt and the people knew it. For their part, they wanted to be ruled over by a king. They said to Samuel, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your way. Appoint for us a king to govern over us like other nations." Well, that's just rude. Calling him old right off the bat. I guess their parents didn't teach them much about respect for their elders, did they? Well, again, the people saw what was going on in the kingdoms around them, and they thought they wanted the same thing, a king to lead them, but more than that, a conquering king who would lead them into battle and defeat their neighbors. This was something God was not doing. He was not subjugating. He was not conquering. And that's what they wanted. Israel wanted a conquering king. So you see, the monarchy was based on a rejection of God and his reign over the nation. And their rejection of God leads directly to the establishment of the monarchy, which in turn leads directly to the exile. Well, you see, people were not rejecting Samuel. They were, in fact, rejecting God. So, Samuel followed God's instruction and anointed Saul to be king. But after only three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, everything went to H-E double hockey sticks in a basket. Because the kings that followed those first three were corrupt. Add to that that Israel was in a very difficult situation on the world stage at the time, because Israel found itself smack dab between two very powerful nations, between Egypt and Babylon. And these two empires were fighting for control over everything and everyone in the Middle East. And every time they did battle, one or the other of the armies of these empires came steaming right through Israel and squashed them. In addition, Israel was trying to play the two empires off against each other, and finally Babylon got tired of it. And to make a long story short, Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem. Now, siege warfare was a very messy business. And siege warfare, three things came into play: famine, disease, and sword. That's how people died in siege warfare, usually in that order: famine, disease, and sword. And that's what befell Jerusalem after 18 months of horrific siege. They were crushed by the armies of Babylon. In the end, the temple was desecrated and demolished, and people and their families were hauled off to Babylon. Imagine watching your city, your government buildings, your church, and your families being ransacked and destroyed. And you and your family being taken away like chattel, like property. Now, you've never left your home, you've never left your city before, and suddenly you find yourselves in a place far away, as a refugee at least, possibly even as a war criminal at worst. And you wonder, you lament, you cry out, has God rejected us forever? That's exile. And out of that, after 50 years of exile, we hear, comfort now, my people. Tell of peace, so says our God. People are asking that today, aren't they? Has God rejected us? Whether from the pandemic of COVID, the pandemic of economic hardship, the pandemic of racism, the pandemic of the political sphere we find ourselves in. Many of us are feeling like we are in exile. And in the midst of that lament comes the voice of the prophet in our text from Isaiah 40. And there's an interesting interplay of voices in this text. One voice says, cry out. And another voice says, what shall I cry? In times of trauma, people experience a sense of helplessness in terms of their voice. It steals their voice, if you will. What shall I cry? It's very difficult to put into words what happens and how you feel. When my dear first wife Eileen died, For months and months, well-meaning people asked, "How are you doing, George?" And I didn't know how to answer that question. I didn't know how to put into words what I was feeling. In a very real sense, I was voiceless. And in the midst of all of this trauma and exile that these people were experiencing, God speaks, "Comfort, comfort now my people." Now, as the text goes along, we're told by another voice that the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, when God speaks, it's more than mere words. His voice makes things happen. As in the creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The glory of the Lord is revealed by the mouth of the Lord. God is speaking meaning into existence. Out of the chaos and the trauma, God speaks meaning. "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak of peace, so says our God." And unlike the world around us with this challenging and tumultuous times of exile, the word of our God will stand forever. And now, listen as the voice of the prophet says, "Get up to a high mountain, herald of good tidings, lift up your voice with strength." What does a herald do? A herald speaks, and he calls out, and he walks through the city crying out good news. And so the prophet turns to another who is voiceless and equips them to speak, to be a herald of good tidings, to sing out with good news. But the singing is on behalf of someone else. The singing is on behalf of those in exile, for people who can't sing for themselves. Do you know the history of the cantor? Cantor is a figure in worship. Originally, a cantor was someone who sang on behalf of the people when the assembly couldn't sing. These days, our singing is in exile, isn't it? We've been told that we shouldn't do congregational singing. And so we are voiceless. And I miss that. Singing is one of the ways that I express my faith. And I think you probably miss that singing too. Well, these days in our in-person worship, Kristen is our cantor. She sings in our place. When I was at St. Mark's in Hampstead, Maryland, one of our members, a gentleman by the name of Harold, was a very faithful member. He worshiped every Sunday. His wife, Millie, not so much, but she was there once in a while. Harold would stand in the back of the church because he was often an usher, and he would sing at the top of his lungs the hymns and the liturgy. He loved to sing. The only thing was, Harold couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, Millie died after a bout with cancer, and soon after the funeral, a couple of weeks, Harold was back in church. But I noticed that he wasn't singing. And so after a couple of weeks of him standing there in silence at the end of the service, when I recessed to the back, I asked him, "Harold, why aren't you singing?" He said, "I can't sing yet, Pastor, but I'm coming to church so you all can sing for me." Who are the heralds for you? Who is singing for you? What is the message of good news you need to hear today so that you can reclaim your voice? That's what our Advent waiting and expectation is all about. The gospel writer Mark roots his gospel in a moment of lament. He chooses this text from Isaiah 40 to begin his account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He quotes this prophetic voice, the herald's voice, the one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." My friends, God doesn't necessarily fix the chaos that we find ourselves in, but he does bring it order and meaning. And then God draws out other voices from the despair, from the time of lament, and turns them into the voice of good tidings. So, what's the voice crying out in your wilderness? How are you being turned from devastated one into herald of good tidings, even in the midst of exile? God is calling you to use your voice. He's calling all of us at First Lutheran to use our voices of lament and to turn that lament into good tidings for someone else. It is Advent. Prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as you are able, and we continue with the confession of our faith.